This is a reading from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and you'll find it on page 119 of your Christian Scriptures, your New Testament Bible. Follow on the screen or just hear words. When the day of Pentecost had come, the disciples were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven. Remember, the world was kind of small then, living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." So ends the reading of the work.
So have you ever had the experience like the man on the screen? Think perhaps it was your birthday or Christmas, maybe it was a baby shower or a wedding shower, and you were presented a beautiful package. And you opened it up, you got all the paper and bows off, and you took the lid off, and you looked in, and you weren't quite sure what to say. And the giver of the gift is standing there with you, expecting some response. "Well, thank you for the..." Is it a pencil sharpener or a coffee grinder? Is it a scarf to put around my neck or a table runner? Is this a fishing lure to catch my next fish or earrings to hang from my ear? So I take out the item and say, "Oh, thank you, just what I needed, a tire gauge for my automobile." To which the giver says, "Tire gauge, you fool, that's a meat thermometer." Well, this Pentecost story seems something like that. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit to us, the church. And I think when we open this package on Pentecost and we look into the box and you've heard the story, you must begin to wonder, what is the gift? What is the gift of Pentecost that we have been given? Is the gift the drama that the story begins with when the 12 are assembled in a room in Jerusalem? Maybe they're just having their morning prayer and devotion when all of a sudden the door's blown off the room. This wind comes in and fills the space, and tongues of fire begin to dance over their heads. If any of them were asleep, they were awake by now. Is that what Pentecost is about? The time for the Holy Spirit to come in here and dust off the pews and pull the cobwebs out of the rafters and wake us up to what the Spirit wants us to do? A couple years ago, one of our larger UCC congregations decided to really get into the movement and advertise that part of the story. So when you were sitting out there, you'd be a little startled by the Spirit. So they put these huge wind machines in the back of the sanctuary, and when the Liturgists read about the power of the wind. On went the wind machines. Maggie's hat would have flown God knows where. And then if that weren't enough, they had something rigged up in the back of the church, some pyrotechnic device that somebody who must have worked in the entertainment industry knew about. And they had these little almost invisible wires coming out over the whole church. And before you knew it, there were tongues of flame dancing over your head. One of the kids that day said to his mom when church was over, "I wish church was like that every day." Kind of nice sometimes when the Spirit wakes us up. But I really don't think that's what's in the package on Pentecost. So what else might be in the package as we try to figure out what this Pentecost is all about? What gift might we have been given if that were not the gift? Well, a clue might be where this story fits into the whole book of Acts. It comes fairly quick. What you may not know are the bookends to this story, what's before and what's after. What comes before is we had 12 disciples, and then you know what Judas did. And then Judas took his life for what he did, and now we're down to 11, and the 11 decided that's no good because Jesus called 12. 12 is a good number, and we need one more. So they had a church meeting. Maybe the first annual meeting recorded in Scripture, and they elected leadership for the church, just like we'll do the end of next month. And so they elected a man named Matthias to come on board to be number 12. And after this story that we tell on Pentecost, we read about the work of the church. When it's all over and the Holy Spirit has done all of that drama, the folks go out to eat. Maybe it's fellowship time, or maybe it's the precursor of our sacrament of communion. They break bread together, and after they break bread together, they look at each other and say, "Now, what are we going to do about the poor in our midst?" You see, they get up from the table, the fellowship time, and they go to do the work of the church. So maybe this very odd story of the Holy Spirit's arrival and the birth of the church is to tell us that the Spirit is part of everything that we do. That the Spirit gives us the foundation for what the church is all about. And yes, that does seem to be part of this Pentecost story, but as I look in the Pentecost gift box, I don't think that's the gift we're really given. So what's left of the story that might be the real gift of this day? Well, as I like to think of this story, for me, the gift of Pentecost, what's in this Pentecost package is this. And that is the gift of language. Because language is powerful. The words that we speak can do harm or they can do good. And this is where we get the start of our faith-filled vocabulary. I'd like to think that before Pentecost, all was silent. And after Pentecost, we learned a language of faith. Language is important. Language is what makes a culture have its meaning and identity. We speak a common language. And that gives us an ability to be understood and to understand each other. Think what it might be like if we lost our ability to communicate in English. How would we understand each other? How would we understand someone else's thoughts if they talked to us in a tongue we didn't understand? There's something powerful about understanding the words that someone else says to you, as well as you having the power to speak your words. So in this story, something amazing happened that moment. People from all over the world had come to Jerusalem. It was an ancient harvest festival. The city was always jammed, packed with people at that time of year. And they came from all over, as Elsa displayed in the liturgy. They all came speaking various languages. But they were able to understand the story in their own tongue. Because that's the power of the word. Being able to understand the message. So on Pentecost, I think the real gift that we are given is the power to speak a language of faith. And do you realize how that's becoming perhaps a lost language? And yet it is still the most powerful tool that we have. Kelly invited you to do something today, to act. That if you're tired of all of these school shootings that seem to be happening now about once a week, as that announcer said on the radio when she started her story Friday by saying, this week's school shooting, is that really the world in which we wish to live? It will only be by the power of your word to an elected official to know that this constituent of theirs cared enough to pick up a phone or write a letter or send a text or a tweet, however you're going to do it this week, and let a word of justice be heard. A word of hope. Do you realize what a powerful gift that word is? To someone who has been broken by life. To have someone else come alongside you in your moment of despair and offer you a word of hope. It makes all the difference in the world. Yesterday, some of you perhaps watched a wedding that took place that seemed to have the world's attention. You might remember some of the beautiful moments. What I hope happens from yesterday is that people will hear the word of love that was proclaimed by the bishop who spoke to that couple. Because he did not just speak a word of love to that couple standing there getting married or to the people gathered in that castle chapel. He spoke a word of God's love to everyone who heard his sermon. A word of love that he says has a power to overcome any evil in this world of ours. You see what a faith-filled vocabulary can do for us, the people of God. We're not arming ourselves with sticks and stones to go out there into the world. We've armed ourselves with a faith-filled vocabulary. To go out into the world and speak these words of faith, words of justice and peace, words of hope and joy, words of love of the risen Christ, who shows us a love so great that it can even defeat the darkness of death. The world needs this language. And if we don't use it, we will lose it. And the world will be a much worse place when they do not hear our Pentecost words. So if you want to know what gift was in this box on Pentecost, I think it was our faith-filled vocabulary that was given to us, and we were then commissioned to go out into the world like those 12 and like the first in Jerusalem who, when they finished breaking the bread together, went out and took care of the poor and the sick and the hurting, and the broken, and those in grief and sorrow and pain. It makes all the difference in the world. Some of you in the room, perhaps all of you, heard the name of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. She kind of put death on the map and talked about the stages that come in grief and loss. She wrote a book in 1969 that sort of laid out her theory called On Death and Dying, and it's about her research that allowed her to get to that point. And her research was simply not based on anything scientific, but based on a faith-filled vocabulary, because this is what she stumbled upon in her research. She had theologians and medical students visiting with all of these people who were at the end of life, facing their final days, trying to find out from them what gave them the ability to hang on. And she couldn't really come up with any conclusions until she noticed this: an orderly who cleaned hospital rooms. A woman whose job was nothing more than to go in and help make a bed and clean out the trash can and mop that hospital room. And Elizabeth Kubler-Ross went up to the orderly and said, "What are you doing to my patients?" And of course, the woman thought she was being reprimanded and didn't really know how to respond. And she said, "No, I really want to know what you're doing to my patients. You seem to be the only one that when you come out of the room and I go in, their spirits are lifted and they have some hope." She says, "I only talk to them. I only just tell them my own story. I tell them, you know, this is difficult and loss is hard. I've had two of my own babies die in my lap. I know what tough times are. But I will tell you of a God who never gave up on me, of a God who has journeyed with me throughout all of my life, and a God who loves me no matter what." Powerful words that people of faith need to speak to the world. And that's what Elizabeth Kubler-Ross learned about faith-filled vocabulary and its power. And I hope if you remember nothing else this morning, you will hold on to that image and go speak those words of power, hope, and love like that orderly did to people who were dying. Because you might just be that one person whose few words and personal experiences of God in your life might just lift the spirit of someone else. And that is what Pentecost is all about. Amen.